I want to read a little bit of stuff here about the Book of Solomon, the wise saying, okay? They're, most of them were written by Solomon, but we have three different writers. He said, this book, like Psalms and the Pentateuch, this book is divided according to the titles into five parts, and in Proverbs and Psalms, and it goes all these different parts. You got Ag, he's another writer, and Lemuel, he's another. So there are three writers, but the majority of them are Solomon's writing, the majority of them all. Okay, Solomon, he was a young man. He had a consuming passion for knowledge, okay, and wisdom. That's good, ain't it? Yeah. It's good. But we know that it can go south, huh? It can go south. And we know it kind of happened to Solomon. Okay, because there's a thing called boastful knowledge. You become arrogant, puffed up. That's not good knowledge. You know, that's not good at all. Okay, so this, we know that Solomon, he was passionate about knowledge and wisdom. And according to 1 Kings 3, verses 9 through 12, he became the literary, what's that word, protege? That thing? P-R-O-D-I-G-E?
Prodigy.
I knew I had it, but I knew it didn't sound right. Okay, where'd you go, prodigy? And he became a literary prodigy of the world of his day. Okay? Okay, his intellectual attainments were the wonders of the time he lived in. You know, man, to become that knowledgeable, and he was involved in a lot of things, you know, nature, astrology. Well, I'm going to tell you this in here. Let me just keep reading here. He says, in his day, the intellectual, and he says, the kings came from the ends of the earth to hear him. Okay, he lectured on, what's that, botany?
Botany,
that's plant life and things of that nature, right? Okay, in zoology, he was a scientist and a political ruler, a businessman with vast enterprises, a poet, a moralist, a preacher. And you read all those about him in 1 Kings chapter 4 all the way through 9. Because when you I was really studying the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. And it tells you quite a bit just in those 11 chapters, you know. You can go other places to learn a little more about Solomon, different situation, but those, especially chapter 11, is where it shows that he was really going south. That's when he started going down here. So just the first 11 chapters tells you about Solomon, how he came in, how he got started, and all the things that were going on. There was a lot of conspiracies, you know, going on, even with David, who was conspiring against him, trying to take his throne.
The eldest son.
Yeah, what was that?
Absalom.
Yeah. That seemed to be a thing, man. Everybody wants to rule. They'll do anything to destroy you and get rid of you. Jealousy? Whatever it is. Because we have that situation going on right now with our president. Mm-hmm. All the lies, the innuendos, and based on no facts, they don't care if they have any facts at all. They just simply don't like this man. They hate him with a passion. But trying to destroy them, man, they don't care much about this country. That he's trying to do something in spite of all the opposition he's running up against. Can you imagine if he didn't have that much opposition? And none of the opposition he's getting, they're children. The way they go on and on and on, they're like children. I told my wife, there's not an ounce of intelligence within these particular networks here. Listen to them. They're like a bunch of kids talking and just being disrespectful. What kind of an example are they putting out to our young people? That they can act that way? You can actually condemn a guy with no facts, no proofs. You know, that's the message you're sending out to our American people. That's why we have so many radical kids nowadays. Parents are just radical sometimes, you know. Remember that one girl that, that was, I think, a black woman? Her son got involved in this one of these protests and all that.
Oh,
remember that? That was on camera, boy. Yeah. She pulled that boy right out and just ripped it. Well, I tell you, that boy, he'll never do that again. That must have been the most embarrassing time of his life. The mom, boy, she just ripped it.
Was it a video?
Everybody,
huh? Was it a video? Or?
Yeah, yeah, it was shooting
on
video.
I've never seen it.
That was a couple of years ago. Two, 3 years.
She went over there into the crowd and picked her son in and dragged him out.
Grabbed him and was smacking him, and he was like, 12 or 13?
Yeah.
I mean, he was, you know, yeah. But she was just all over him.
That boy never touched the ground, man.
Wow.
Yeah, boy, that went national, man. And a lot of people that believe that and disciplining, she said they all had praise and all that. He had a few. He said, well, she shouldn't have done it. She embarrassed him. No, she knew exactly what she was doing. She was not going to allow her kid to get into these kind of things and get into this burning and breaking windows and what have you, you know. No, she was not going to allow that. And that's the best thing that woman could have done for that boy. And he'll, I guarantee you, he'll look back to that day. And he's going to talk about it when he's married. I says, because when he learned that lesson, and hopefully he did, then he will teach his children not to be that way either. Okay? So she was not just doing it for her son, but she was setting a tremendous example there. Okay? Proverbs is a short, piety, asthmatic sayings, the life of which a atheist, or in comparison, they are wholly unconnected, designed primarily for the young, a form of teaching, petitioning of practical thoughts in form that would stick in the mind, okay? So this thing is, I was going to read you something here, just some of the, so if you want to learn about wisdom, you got wisdom. You want to learn about folly of fools, the human heart, the pride, the human heart in anger, the human heart in broken spirit, the human heart of hatred, the human heart of self-control, the nature of God, idolatry, drinking, the tongue, poverty of wealth, industrious and lazy, industry and laziness, business, a good name, friendship, okay, generosity or greed, home life, husband and wives, the worthy woman, okay, parents and children, the nation, numerical riddles, the words of the wise, the greater than Solomon. These are all subjects within the Book of Psalms. It covers quite a variety of lessons to be learned, you know, quite a bit, you know. And let me get back to this. Okay, wisdom, righteousness, fear of God, knowledge, morality, charity, diligence, self-control, trust in God, tithes, proper use of riches, considerateness of the poor. You know, Job was like that. Okay, when he was talking, you know, he was having his own little pity party, so to speak, you know. He said, you know, at one time, I've helped the poor people. I used to do pro bono lawyering for people. You know, when I used to walk in a room, kids would stand up, you know. And so he's going through all this, all the respect that he had, and the place of honor that they put him, you know. And he was reflecting back on all that. And all of a sudden, because of people's perception that if something is going wrong in your life, because you have sinned against God. That's the whole concept. That's what their three friends were basically accusing Job. I said, Job, there's got to be something going on there, buddy. you claim to be a righteous man, you claim this and claim that, but not only Job was claiming it, God said he was. God said he was. Okay? And he said, come on. And I was under that impression at one time, because I didn't know any better. You know, that when things didn't go well, or I didn't get that job that I prayed for, and I said, man, I must be doing something wrong, you know. And I used to talk to my ex-pastor years ago, and he heard what I was saying. I said, Brother Ray, God does not do that. He says, because we're sinners by nature, right? Okay, we're going to sin, but that has no bearing because you didn't get this job. Maybe God's got something else in store for you, okay? So I always thought that I was sinning against God because my prayer didn't seem to be being answered. So you get on this mentality when you don't understand. No, God doesn't deal with us this way. Okay, if you're sinning, God's going to punish you. But yet, God is taking care of me. And when I didn't think the job was going to come through, something else came through, and I didn't even see that coming. And I said, whoa. So there's a lot of things I learned. Okay? But they were accusing Job that he had some hidden sins in his life. That's why he was going through what he was going through. Well, we know for a fact at the end of the day, Job learned something. We know that. Whatever that was, he learned it. He learned it well. Okay, let me see. What else do you want? Okay, kindness to enemies. Man, sometimes that's hard to do, huh? You go back to bed. You're going to go have a cardio the rest of the just her expression, man. Yeah, sometimes your enemies, I know what God says, you know. Well, you know, I try to do that through this whole course of situation, you know. Because I know a couple of times I was getting really angry. But I knew that was not making my day. It ruined my day, whatever it was. But I started getting angry with this whole situation, you know. You know, frustrated, yeah, you know. Paul, you know, things he went through, yeah. He said, we were even at a point of despair of life. Okay, I never got to that point, you know. And so, things happen, but to hate, I'm sure God doesn't even want you to hate your enemies. Because the simple fact that hatred will consume you, that's just a natural phenomenon, and that is a true fact. Hatred will turn you into something you don't like being. And it can overwhelm you. And you can do something very bad that will cost you the rest of your life or even cost you your life. Hatred. And boy, I've seen that. He says, training of children, industry, honesty, idleness, laziness, justice, helpless, and it goes on, the list goes on that. He said the book aims to inculcate, okay, virtues that are in insights upon throughout the Bible, over and over and over in all the Bible, okay, and I don't know what that word is, and by device method, God has supplied to men a great abundance of instructions, okay, lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, okay. Here is a little there, and a little there, here, and a little there. As how we want, men to live. So that there be no excuse for our missing the mark. Okay? Now, we know what missing the mark here is, you know, it's primarily not coming to the Lord and asking God to forgive him for rejecting something, because that's the word. Shatam in the Old Testament, I'm still trying to get that one in the Greek, it's equivalent to that. Okay, missing the mark most of the time is meaning hamartia, that means to go off the road, to go out of bounds, that's what that means. Okay, and I think Solomon, to a point, he went out of bounds. Toward the end of his life, he went out of bounds. Okay, you can see that a lot, and especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, he really talks about vanity. So you read through the whole thing, vanity, 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 vanity. Man, he says the teachings of this book, of Proverbs, are not expressed in a thus says the Lord, as in the law of Moses, where the same things are taught as a direct command of God, but rather are given in coming out of the experiences of men who try out and test just about everything that man can engage in. Well, that's meant for you. You want to test the water. And that fits Solomon big time. He did not deprive himself of anything. If any man had everything, he had it. But along with it came great consequences. Okay, great consequences. So he overextended his privileges. He overextended his privileges. He went way and beyond. And he got tangled up. Solomon here says, the things which God has commanded are proved by the experience to be best for them, for men. Okay, and the essence of human wisdom is in the keeping of God's commandments. You know, God is not a tyrant that he just got so many laws that you can't look to your left or to your right. You got to wear a shield right in your face, you know. No, he gives us all these laws and commands in order to be able to live in a world that has been sold to corruption and sin. And these are the laws we live by in order to live among other people that are sinners just like me. To learn how to co-inhabit with one another by keeping these laws. That way we can, we don't have to worry about one killing the other guy because it's wrong, or stealing, or whatever it is. These laws are to give us a gauge of how to live in a corrupt world. And one day we know in the millennial, God is going to prove that fact. Okay, because he's going to be ruling. And justice will be, it will be enforced. Okay, we got a lot of laws in the book, right? But we don't enforce them. And they want to make more laws, more regulations. I mean, just enforce the ones that you got. And you'll be surprised how you can turn this country around, you know? But God's not going to tolerate that. No, he's not going to tolerate that. In the millennial, you kill a man, you'll be judged by your peers, exactly like you're supposed to. If you're found guilty, you're gone. Simple as that. You know, it makes you wonder, I said, I'm going to give you one more chance to get right with God, but you're going to die because you took a man's life. And I've seen two in my lifetime that actually asked for them to follow through in the execution. And the one in particular guy, he says, why would you want to do that? I said, first of all, I killed a man. And I come to understand what I did. And he read his Bible. He says, if you take a man's life by the hands of another man, your life will be taken. Because I forfeit my life when I took that man's life. And plus, living in this environment, it's not life. Okay? But primarily, I need to be punished for what I did. You guys need to follow through. Man, you're talking about a lesson, boy. But we live in a different world here in America. God, in long records of his revelation of himself and his will to men, it seems resource to every possible method, not only by the commandments and by precepts, but by example also, to convince men that God's commandments are worth living by. Solomon's fame was a sounding broad that carried his voice to the ends of the earth and made him an example to all the world, okay, of the wisdom of God's ideas. Well, when they were listening to him, what was he talking about? There's something that he created of his own? He asked God for what?
Wisdom
and knowledge to lead. And God, I mean, he saturated him beyond what he was asking. So what was he doing? When they come to hear him, they were hearing God. Bottom line. When our pastor gets up here and teaches, we're listening to God's word. And that's what changed lives. It's not so much the instrument God uses to bring it out. Okay? He'll have his rewards and all that. But he says, Jim, always believe. It's the word that's important here, not the one that's talking. Okay? I just have the privilege and the honor to be able to speak forth God's word. So it is God talking to you, not me. You know, and it's not all about having an eloquent voice. It helps. I hear myself and I don't even know what people even understand what I'm saying. You know, that I don't have a real nice clear voice. It's all messed up. He says, this book of Proverbs has been called one of the best guide books to succeed that a young man can follow. Okay, this is just a little bit of history there about that. I don't know if I read any of this last time. He says, back to the book of Proverbs. He says, Solomon, the king of Israel. Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel. Who were the first two?
Saul and David.
Okay. And Solomon was the third. He ruled for 40 years, according to 1 Kings 11 and 42. Okay, 40 years. He says, the first 11 chapters of Kings tell all about Solomon's greatness and mistakes. They said, we ought to learn from other people's mistakes. We need to look back into our history and learn all the good and the bad and the ugly. Yeah, I like history, you know. And I can see by studying church history, you can. That's why a lot of people always thought that I was just down in our churches, you know, all the time. I know it's because of what I learned, what our churches were at one time, and how strong they were, how disciplined they were, how the children were disciplined and under the control of the parents, and how they permeated this whole world. They were all over the place. And how they scrutinized church members before they even came in. Okay, they were under, so to speak, observation. When they started coming to church, they would watch these people. Okay? And they would see that they were being faithful, and they were just visiting. We had a prime example here, a girl named Frances. Frances, she came, she was an elderly woman, she was in her 70s, 80s.
Yeah,
70s, I think. Yeah. And she came, and she sat, and she listened. She was inquisitive. She asked questions, and she eventually learned enough to know that she needed to be saved. That was taken care of. Okay, she didn't jump in the baptism right away, and we did not encourage her to. He said, now you just sit, and we'll disciple you. Okay, in time, when you learn certain things, then you'll understand what you're getting yourself into. Well, it took her about a year. In the meantime, she was always questioning, asking questions, why this, why that. And eventually, she had enough under her belt, and she made it known that she wanted to be a member of this church. And she gave all the right answers. Why? She said, well, I've been sitting and listening and asking questions, okay, and I don't feel I've been led astray here. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know that for a fact. Okay, and I know the next step is to serve God, okay? And that's what I want to do. I want to serve God. So, man, you couldn't get any scriptural than that, you know? So we see how it works. And we watched her. She come every Sunday morning, okay? She come every Wednesday, okay? So we seen she was faithful just as a visitor, okay? So she was showing forth fruits in keeping with a true confession of faith. So that was an easy one. Okay, that was easy. And that's what our brothers did here. They would look at people, they making mention that they want to be a member of a church. Okay? Because to just get them saved Sunday morning, baptized Sunday night, is such an injustice to these people. It's just like you throw them into the lion's den. They never train lions. It's an extreme, you know. But he said, go in there and train those lions. I ain't going in there. I said, and they give them a whip and a chair. What do I do with these? So no, that's just about what it is. You don't throw somebody that doesn't know how to, nothing about lions, man, and how to train them and how to run these guys. Well, sometimes we do that with people and bring them into church. And sad to say, later on, you feel like they made a mistake or they're not going anywhere and they just fade away somewhere. You know, then they have to exclude. Oh, that's craziness. God has a perfect way of how to incorporate people, plus who is the one that calls them. Yeah. Get out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. Okay, but we're always getting in the way. So look back into history and learn all the good and the bad and the ugly. Solomon was a prolific writer, composing 105 songs, okay, 300 proverbs. Okay, we learn more about Solomon's negative lessons. There's a lot of things we learned that you never want to do, because he did them all. Follow all the things that he did originally, during his first beginnings as king, and all the good things he did. You know, that's what you look at. But God put him in the Bible, all the negatives, to teach us this is what's going to happen if you go this way. Okay, so we got a lot of information and instruction about what not to do. And then Solomon just escalates that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He gets a little more detailed how serious a matter. Because by that time, he was so engulfed and entrenched by all the things that he got himself, it just seemed like he couldn't get out of it. Had so much things going on in his life, so many women that bombarded him, but these were all his choices. You can't blame the women. These are choices that he made. And beside that, he was forewarned. Okay, you go to other Bibles where it talks about what kings are not supposed to do. Deuteronomy talks about that. Okay, so it gives a lot of instruction of what kings are not supposed to do. And then he said, don't accumulate horses, chariots. Okay, because accumulation, it's one thing when God prospers you. That's one thing. That's going to last. And you don't feel guilty because God felt you earned that. You earned that. When you're faithful to the Lord, God will bless you in ways that you never would even dream of. And I can attest to that. I can attest to that now. You know, we had our struggles, me and my wife, you know. We never had a lot of money. If I had $10 in my pocket, man, I was Donald Trump. But we were okay. We were content, you know. We always wanted a few bucks more than anybody does, you know. We want to get that extra hamburger, you know. But we were fine. We never were rich, so we never were spoiled as far as wealth, you know. Cars, we always used cars. But we just kept serving God and going and broken down cars and getting there, you know. But we just kept plugging out and being about the Lord's business. Well, here we are, years later, living where we live at now. Never dreamed that I would ever own a house. I did not see that ever. Not at my age. To go out and buy a house? No. But when you see all this happening, I said, man, oh man. And I told this one friend of mine, and he told me that one day, you know, Benny Castillo. He was an arch enemy at one time, but we became the best friends, you know.
Tony Orlando's chief?
Yeah. Tony Orlando. There's a story to that, but I'll tell it another time. But anyhow, he told me when I told him all that Because I haven't talked to him in a long time, and I was talking to him one day, sitting out there, and after working in the yard, and we talked, and I kind of explained all the things that he said. So, what's been going on, Ray? I don't know, where do I start? You know, and I explained to him all the things that happened, the bads, you know, and the fortunate things about me. I said, you got to be kidding me, Ray. Yeah. You know what, brother? I says, I know God bless you, man, because you have been faithful to God all these years. So since you've been going to church, you've been doing it all these years. You know, and God blesses us when we be about His business. Not everybody's going to get what we got. Okay? It was a misfortune. But God used that. He used that. But anyhow, here we go. Then, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit coming upon Solomon. You don't see it in there. Well, it was King Saul, they did the anointing, right? David, they did the anointing. But you never see in the book of Psalms the anointing of Solomon. Okay? Because when you read the whole story, David was not taking care of business. Because he was already getting old, and I don't think he was being senile, but he was just old and not able to get around as much. You know, he had a nurse, you know, and but he just privately announced to Bathsheba that Solomon was going to be the king, but he never made it known to nobody. So he just kind of drug his feet on that. Well, that created a problem. Adonijah, man, was trying to muscle in. Because he didn't hear David make an announcement that Solomon was going to take his place. Because that was between him and Bathsheba. You know, that was it. And I think it's, let me see if I can find it real quick. First Kings, just to prove what I'm saying here. I think it's First Kings, where are you at? Chapter 3, I think. No? Should have brought my new Bible, because I had that. I've been using that quite a bit. Oh, wait a minute, I'm inspecting. Where are you, Mr.? Absalom. Okay, this is one in 1 Kings chapter 1. This is talking about Adonijah. Okay, so now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horses with 50 men to run before him. Okay, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why are you doing this? He never did. And he was informed of what Adonijah was doing. He was trying to usurp the throne of Solomon. Well, let's just read on. It was interesting. He says, have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man and was born after Absalom. Okay, he had conferred with Joab. And Joab, I think it was, what's his name, Joseph, David's commander, military commander. And the son of Zeruiah, and with, what's that word? Abathar, the priest. And following Adonijah, they helped him, okay? So these people went against King David. And they were still employed by him. And they abandoned him. They took sides with him. But Zadok, the priest, And Benaiah, the son of Josiah, Nathan the prophet, Shamir, and he named all these names. In verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep. So he went through the whole thing thinking that he was going to become king. But he was doing this on his own. He was not told that he was going to be the next king. Because Adonijah, that was one of Solomon's sons. Okay, he had two families, so to speak. When he was in Hebron, he had Adonijah when he was in Hebron. And he had six sons. Okay, and then when he came to Jerusalem, he had another seven sons or something like that. And that's when Solomon came in by the mother of Bathsheba. So when he came to Jerusalem, he had another set of boys. But the other ones, they were his sons, you know, the other six boys, you know. And now Adonijah, so he actually is the son of David, okay. So he felt that he had some say. He said, then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, okay, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Hagar, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it? Makes you wonder, didn't he know it? Did anybody inform him? Well, you know, like presidents, they get briefed every morning, right? I don't know, is the same thing here? So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Why would he say that? If Adonijah became king,
then you'd kill everybody else has a claim.
The whole family is gone. Anything that would get a rival, they get rid of them. It's as simple as that. He said, go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, swore to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Okay. Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you. And so there was kind of a plot between Bathsheba and Nathan. You go in first, I'll come in second, and I'll you know, back you up on what we need to. He needs to understand what's going on here. So you can read all that going on there. Okay. But Adonijah, he was not going to stop. I don't know what's that, but Adonijah, what he did now, when he found out that David was aware of it, okay, he got a little intimidated. So he goes to Bathsheba and does what? He went to Bathsheba and asked her to talk to Solomon, to give her this girl. What's her name? Abishel, I think is her name is. And that was David's concubine. So why were you thinking he was asking for her? What do you think his plan was? That he was trying to do something here. And the mother of Bathsheba, either she was not aware, and maybe not as smart as Solomon, that she didn't see that she was being used by Adonijah to try to convince Solomon to give that. What's the harm in it? I'm just requesting one thing. Okay, so mother bought it. So she confronted Solomon and told him about it. He's only requesting this one thing. Well, Solomon saw right through that. And he told his mother, mother, why don't you ask for the kingdom also for him? Because that's exactly what he's trying to do. So if he would have married this girl and they gave it to her, then he has some kind of right to overthrow the king. But he ended up getting killed. They ended up taking him out. Okay. But so that's when you see people trying to manipulate, they try to do that and they deceive him. But Solomon, you know, being wise, understood what this man was up to. That's what he told the mom. Why don't you just ask for the kingdom too? Or for the throne for that matter. Because that's exactly what you're going to do if I was to give in to this guy and give him his request. So Solomon is already using that good old knowledge Okay, we're letting you up over here. okay, we learn, it says, okay, I mentioned about the dimension of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see it coming upon Saul and David. So all we can say that the proof is in the pudding. So there's a lot of time, that even if you don't see it, an actual anointing, but you can see the evidence that God has selected Solomon, because it's already been prophesied that Solomon was going to be the next king on the throne after David passed away. Okay, so a lot of times God spoke about other kings that were going to rule. I mean, he talked about Jesus. That he told David, he says, you'll never be lacking a king on the throne. Well, they don't have a king right now, but it doesn't mean there's not one there. But one day, Jesus is going to take his seat in the millennial age to fulfill that promise that he made David. Okay? Okay, but even though you don't see this going on, we know that that God already set his approval upon Solomon. Okay? Okay, we see it coming upon Saul, blah, blah, blah. Okay, the proof is in the pudding. Okay, number one, Solomon had judicial wisdom. You go to 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 to 28, when he was setting up his judicial cabinet, so to speak. And he was pretty organized, very smart in putting this together. And you read all that. He did all the orders of the priests. Remember, they had how many orders of the priests did they had? Seven orders of the priests, and they all had their duties to perform. Remember that one guy in the New Testament when God spoke to him in regards to John the Baptist, his son was going to be born. Okay, it talks about that order. When he was there on that specific day, that he was going to be on duty when God was going to talk to him about John the Baptist. Okay? So anyhow, that's something that Solomon set that up. Okay? Number two, Solomon, administrative wisdom, or his cabinet, chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. And number three, wealth and glory that God promised in chapter 4 of 1 Kings 20 to 28. But here we see that Solomon crossed a line, okay, that God drew for prosperity. Trouble is coming. Trouble is on the horizon. Let's look at 2 Kings 11. Let's just read that. Okay, 2 Kings 11. See where in the world this starts going south. 11 verse 1.
2 Kings or 1 Kings?
1 Kings. 11 and verse 1.
He did.
And it says in verse 1, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Uh-oh. With the daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittite women. Okay, from the nation concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon had held fast to these in love. In other words, he's going to do what he's going to do. In spite of knowing, and he's a wise man, and God's telling him these words, if you do this. Well, look at Adam. Told him the same thing. And Adam was very brilliant. Good mind. Was uncontaminated. You don't think he understood? I don't think he understood the total ramification until after the fact. That sometimes we know certain things are bad, but when you do it, then you really know they're bad. Okay, when you experience things like that. Okay? So here Solomon says, Solomon held fast to these in love, okay, these women. He had 700 wives. Yeah, that's unimaginable.
So romantic.
Well, I'll see you, honey. What number are you?
Taking the bird.
If you got 700 and you spend a week with each one of them, how many months of that or years? I'll get back to you and make our rounds.
There's got to be some jealousy in there, though, too.
Well, you know it.
You know.
We've seen that with Abraham and all the
chaotic. One woman, one man, that's it.
I believe in that.
Yeah.
No. Okay. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. But when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. You know, people say, well, so how are you going to compare? I mean, David did the same thing. No, the son, he just tripled it. I mean, he did a better job at sinning than David did. David did it one time, he messed up, but he never did that again. There's a lot of difference between him and his son. But you can see, you know, sometimes, you know, parents don't realize when they do certain things that it may scar their children for the rest of their lives. Okay? Because God says, I will visit the iniquity of the first and the second and the third generation. Somewhere's got to stop. Somewhere's got to stop. And that's the way I look at it as far as me and my family, my boys. If we would have kept on that same path, there's no telling where these boys would end up. They might have made the right decision and not go my way. But that's a risk. That's a risk. So I didn't think that way. I just look it back and seeing what I did. So I can say, well, I'm glad I turned things around when they were still young. That, you know, my type of life was over and done. They don't have to see that no more. Okay? And, you know, and salvage what I have. But they were young enough, you know, they were still tender, you know, you can still shape them. Okay? But if I would have kept going, I've seen a lot of families, man, they're all messed up. The next, a lot of my friends and their kids, they're all drugged up. Some of them are dead, some of them in gangs. You know, because it's a continued thing. They never got out of it. Still living the same way. And then they wonder why they have so much trouble with their kids. I said, man, you got to change the course, man. You know, but sometimes it gets to a point that it's almost too late. Okay, number five. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after, what's that? Molech. Okay, these are the detestable idols of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place, okay, for the Shemoth, okay, the detestable idols of the Moabites, of Moab, on the mountain which on the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idols of the sons of Ammon. Okay, thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. How can an intelligent person with that kind of intellectual go so bad? Well, we know here in this particular case, the women turned his head. But what? There's other ways that you can turn and go the opposite way. But anyway, but that was his downfall, the women.
Yeah, and I'm just thinking that, you know, with Jerusalem here, the hill east, that's mm-hmm. the Mount of Olives.
That's the Mount of Olives.
He did all that stuff on the Mount of Olives. Yeah. That's the hill that's east of Jerusalem.
Yeah, there was a. He went up on Mount Gerizim or something. And I don't understand that. And God permitted it. But there's something I still got to research on that. Okay, why did God have him go up to this mountain up here? Okay, because when they talk about the high mountains, they're talking about sacrificing to idols. So that one just kind of got me a little puzzled, and I got to figure out there's got to be an answer. Why did God allow him to do that? And I think that's when he was praying to the Lord, okay, on that particular one. But I'll look at it again Because I was a little confused about that, you know. Why God let him go up to the mountains to do what he did, you know. Okay, brothers.